you're here this morning, don't get concerned. This is not the very same sermon that I preached this morning, although it is going to start the very same. Jesus asked a couple of questions there in Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. Of course, the questions really are basically asking the same thing. He says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? Well, this morning we saw where Jesus likened the kingdom to a mustard seed, a very small seed. He said it was the least of all the seeds, a very small seed which grows into a tree with very large branches. We talked about how the basic message of that is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, would begin in a very small way, and yet it would grow into something exceedingly great. Well, tonight we want to go to the very next verse, Matthew 13 and verse 33, where Jesus likens the kingdom to something else. There in Matthew 13, in verse 33, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. A short parable, isn't it? And yet, as short as it is, it certainly has a powerful meaning. And we want to look at the meaning of that parable, and we want to spend really the bulk of our time making some applications of it. But just to relate this to what we talked about this morning, our focus this morning was on the rapid spread of the kingdom, how it started small and grew into something large, and how it continues to grow, how it continues to expand, how it continues to reach more and more hearts in more and more places. Well, tonight, the focus is going to be more on the means by which it spreads. So if you're looking for some sort of connection between the two, I think maybe that's a good way to put it. Now, when you read Matthew 13 and verse 33 and you see, okay, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Not just, if you're familiar with the scriptures, that might alarm you a little bit, right? Because leaven is typically used in a positive or negative way. It's typically used in a negative sense, right? Let me give you a few examples of that. First of all, in the law of Moses, leaven was, with a very few exceptions, forbidden in their offerings. There was to be no leaven, mixed in with those offerings. And you may be familiar with the fact that during the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed that, all leaven was to be removed from the households. And so that's kind of where we get started with this leaven business when we're going through the Bible. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we see Jesus talking, of course, about the false doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So it's used, obviously, in a very negative way there. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, talking about their failure to administer any sort of discipline to this man who was involved in sexual immorality, he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Okay, that his sin and that's kind of know nothing about the sin, how that can affect more and more people. Do you not understand that? And so, again, leaven used in a negative sense. Galatians 5 and verse 9, same principle there, talking about the false teaching that was in the churches of Galatia. Says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we might be a little bit surprised, right, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And so while it may be used in a negative sense in other places, not here, it is not used in a negative sense in the parable of leaven. It's very positive. And I would urge you, and we won't take the time to explore all of this, but it's not uncommon for metaphors to be used in different senses throughout Scripture, right? Like in the Old Testament, for example, in the prophets, a dove is sometimes spoken of as something that's kind of silly, right? The silly dove going into the net, you know, just not even looking at where he's going, just boom, right in there. That dove is often used in the sense of peace and so forth, are also used in that sense. And so, it's not uncommon for metaphors or figures of speech to be used in different ways. Well, one of the things that, of course, we know about leaven, if we're just thinking in terms of baking and all that, we know that leaven is a quiet but powerful agent. You know, there's not a whole lot of noise going on, right? Is that leaven is working through the cake or whatever and it's expanding? I mean, it's not like, whoa, what's going on down there? Sure, there's a lot of racket. No, it's not a lot of racket. Leaven is a quiet, but certainly a powerful agent. We understand about how easily it spreads, right, through the whole lump. So what would the leaven represent here? I think it sort of helps a lot, right, when we know other passages in the New Testament. I think what else we know from the gospel sort of sheds some light on this. I think leaven here would certainly represent the gospel as it works quietly, first of all, in the individual heart. We learn in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that we are begotten by the Word of God. The Word of God is what gives us life. And then, of course, it continues to help us grow. It continues to produce even more life, spiritual life within us. But I think there's also a point of application in this, how it moves quietly from one heart to another. I think we have to start with its leavening effect on me, on each one of us individually first. But then as it does that, how it can work from us and have an influence on so many other people. J.W. McGarvey, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, makes this comment. He says, leaven represents the quickness, quietness, thoroughness, and sureness with which the gospel diffuses itself through human society. Now, the only quibble I would have with that, I think that's a pretty good reflection of what Jesus is trying to say here. The only quibble I would have with that is, I believe the emphasis is first and foremost on the leavening within each one of us. It's not going to have any effect on the others around us. I'm not going to make much of a difference in the lives of people around me. I'm not going to be able to spread a whole lot of leaven their way if it's not spreading within me. That's where the emphasis has to be first and foremost. You remember in the parable, Jesus said, you know, the woman took the three, you know, things of meal, of flour, and so forth, and put the leaven in it, and it says, till it was all leaven. Till it was all leavened. Now, that's one thing that makes me think, okay, first of all, let's make the application to the individual, because we know that all are not going to accept the gospel. But here's what I do know. The gospel can affect my all. It can spread. It can leaven where it has an impact on every aspect of my life. Change me from one thing to something completely different, something completely new, till it was all leavened. And I want you to think about that phrase even more, maybe even as you go home tonight. We want this whole thing to be leavened. 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks about sanctifying the soul and the spirit and the body, you know, just having a transforming effect on every part of me. That's what we want that leaven. That's what we want the gospel to accomplish within each one of us. You know, something that's interesting to me is this is basically the way Christ went about His work. And I think about some of the things we've already said, this statement that you see up here from J.W. McGarvey. It's basically the way Christ went about His work. Something that's always stood out to me, there in Matthew chapter 12, there's a quote from the book of Isaiah, and it talks about how His voice, He will not cry out in the streets. He will not quarrel. Okay? I understand there were times when Jesus had those in-your-face confrontations, especially with the scribes and Pharisees, for example, in Matthew chapter 23. But basically, He went about His work quietly, in an unassuming way. He really did. He taught. He taught people. He entreated people humbly. Okay? He didn't force people. He didn't make demands of people. Now, that doesn't mean he did it in secret. I think about in John chapter 18 where he talks about how, look, I've not hid anything from you. I've spoken openly in the temple and the synagogues and, you know, I've not held anything back. It's been out in the open, but still there was a quietness in the manner of speaking in which he went about his work. But think about that last statement we read there from Brother McGarvey, the truth diffuses itself. I think that's a significant word because it's a word that's used at least in the New King James in 2 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 14. Let's read this together. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Let's read that last phrase again. Through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And so, one of the questions we want to ask and answer tonight in terms of making some really specific applications of all of this is how do we diffuse the fragrance of His knowledge in every place? I know we've kind of changed the figure of speech now. We've gone from leaven to this diffuser, right? But it's the same idea. Okay? First of all, how does it work within us? Okay? But then, what kind of impact can we make on others? What can we do to cause that, or to bring about that leavening influence on all those around us? How do we become a leavening influence and thus spread or enlarge the kingdom? That's really going to be the focus of the remainder of the lesson tonight. All right, so how can we add leaven to the lump? Let's start with that first and foremost that I've been trying to emphasize from the beginning. We need to make sure that Christ lives in us. Earlier, you know, we said that the gospel or the leaven would represent the gospel. And I believe that's certainly applicable. I think that's accurate. But I think we could also say that ultimately the leaven here would represent Christ. Because that's what the gospel is all about. That's who the gospel is all about. Let me read a passage to you before we go any further. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. This is, well, let's actually start with verse 26. Still kind of picking up the middle of the thought, but I think we see where he's going. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 26. He's, of course, talking about the gospel. His preaching of the gospel, but look how he describes it, beginning in verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So what is it? How does the end of verse 27 answer that? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the whole design of the gospel, right? We're familiar with Romans 8 and verse 29, right? The whole purpose of it is to conform us into the image of Christ. That's what the gospel's work is supposed to accomplish in us. Transform us into His image. And so that's where we're starting tonight. Make sure that Christ lives in us. Are we familiar with Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't think we have to go any further than Philippians to see how all this plays out. We're studying that on Sunday morning out here in the auditorium class. Remember there in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't it amazing how you see that mind in Paul, how you see that mind in Timothy, how you see that mind in Epaphroditus? Those folks were making a difference because Christ was living in them. You see what an impact they made, even in enlarging the kingdom, right? Because Christ was living in them. Well, let's look at some other passages just to expand on that a little bit. Romans 13. Romans 13. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. Romans 13, beginning with verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Notice the antidote that he prescribes there in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, as we do that, of course, we're going to make the gospel more attractive to others. Look in Titus chapter 2. This is where we kind of talk about now the impact that that can have on others as well. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, but pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We put Him on, right? We adorn the doctrine of God. I think the New International Version says to make it attractive to others. That may be a little bit more of an interpretation than a translation, but that's the end result, right? We're adorning it so that it's attractive to others. Basically, we want others to see in us what they could be. We want others to see in us what they could be. Right? And look, if Christ is living in you, that is a life that is attractive. Now, will there be people who will disdain that and ridicule you and mock you? Of course there will be. But there will be those who will be drawn to that kind of life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice the encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy here. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. And again, it's hard to be that good example unless what, right? Unless the leaven is working within us. Unless it's spreading to all. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I like how he just doesn't leave it as a generic thing, right? Just, hey, get out there and be a good example. He names some specific areas, right? Take this seriously. Take this seriously. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about a particular situation where this could make an impact. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. there might be someone won to the kingdom by your leavening influence, right? Christ living in you, you showing those characteristics to your unbelieving husband. Hopefully that's the very thing that will draw him and make him more attentive to the gospel. Just in terms of the impact that example can have. If someone really lives out the teachings of God in their life, the impact that can have. I don't know of a more powerful place to illustrate that than Joshua 24 and verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Look, I don't want to oversimplify this and say, well, the only reason that they were faithful was because Joshua set such a good example. That would be an oversimplification. But boy, it sure had a big impact, don't you think? Just kind of looking at the way the passage is worded. And if you study the life of Joshua, you know what a man he was, what a good man he was. Look, do the right thing day in and day out. Be faithful to the Lord no matter what. Exhibit those characteristics of Christ as He lives in you. It makes a difference. And the thing about it is, you don't always see the effects that it's having on others. You may get discouraged by it sometimes, but remember, that leaven was hidden. It was hidden. I think that's a key word in that whole parable. It was hidden. You don't always see it, right? You don't always see it. It's working quietly. In fact, you may die. You may die before you see the effects in someone on whom you've had some influence because of the way you lived your life. Well, let's look at some other ways to do this. How can we add leaven to the lump? Well, let's just be very specific here. Raise godly children. Again, we're better equipped to do that if the leaven has spread within us, right? Raise godly children. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Some of you probably already know who we're about to talk about here. 2 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 3. Paul writing to Timothy says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So that leaven, so to speak, was working in Eunice and Lois and sort of spread out to Timothy, right? Just further indication of the influence they had in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 3, beginning there in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't explicitly tell us who was doing that teaching. You know, how much of it was done by Eunice and Lois? How much did Eunice and Lois make sure that it was done by others? I don't know the answer to that question, but it was done, right? From childhood, he knew the Holy Scriptures. Now, you've read through the New Testament, right? How much of an impact did Timothy make? How much of an impact did Timothy make? I ask the question sometimes when we're talking about the value of women. I ask the question, who was more valuable in the eyes of God? Timothy or Eunice and Lois? Now, if we're just looking at things maybe, you know, from a worldly perspective, well, Timothy, of course. I mean, he was out there laying it on the line. He was out there preaching the gospel in all these places. But what about the people who shaped and molded him in those early years? diffusing the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. It started there at home. It started there at home with Eunice and Lois in regard to Timothy. How can we add leaven to the lump? We certainly want to make sure we include this, right? Boldly teach the gospel of Christ. Let's do what we can collectively as a local church, but especially individually. In Philippians chapter 1, just to kind of highlight the need for boldness here. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We used that this morning. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Make a difference, right? If that's what happened to us. If we became much bolder about asking for studies, asking people to come to services, just looking for opportunities, taking advantage of those opportunities, certainly would make a huge difference. I know the passage that I'm about to show you a little piece of is in the context specifically about giving. But the statement is made in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, your zeal has stirred up the majority. Look, it's easy for me to say, at least concerning myself, when I see others being bolder about this, that is, trying to reach other people, it persuades me to do the same. It influences me. I mean, that fires me up. That helps me to do better. And it's not just in regard to this. It can be regard to anything that we do in service to the Lord, right? It has a leavening effect on others. We show that zeal. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Just a question to kind of think about a little bit. Is the situation different, any different today? I'm afraid the harvest is much greater than the number of laborers. Need more laborers. Need more laborers. And this is one thing we need to be praying for. We talk about the different things we ought to pray for in regard to the spread of the gospel. Let's pray that there be more laborers and that I be one of those doing what I'm able to do. 1 Thessalonians 1. I love what is said concerning the church there at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. I've heard this passage used to make the point that the church at Thessalonica was obviously very busy in sending people out to preach the word in other places. And they may very well have done exactly that. But I don't think that's the only application we can make. I don't know that we can be absolutely certain that's exactly what the Lord means here. I think it could also mean just in terms of the way they were zealous about the gospel. That their influence, what people had heard about them, that was being spread out. And other people were hearing about that. In other words, it was kind of one of those things where your zeal has stirred up the majority. I'm not saying they didn't go out and try to teach others just like Paul and the apostles did. I think it works in more ways than just that. How can we add leaven to the lump? We can continue to give generously or so bountifully, as it's expressed in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, so that the gospel can be taken to every place. Money's not the big thing, is it? But if people are going to devote themselves, we think about different ones that we support here, and we think about maybe even places today that maybe the gospel hasn't been taken to as extensively as other places. All right, if we want people to devote their lives to spreading the gospel in these places, their needs are going to have to be provided for, and that's going to take some money. So we need to continue to be able to do that. We also, of course, need to pray fervently and unceasingly for open doors. Colossians chapter 4. Brother E. David Mills' favorite passage. Just kidding. He just reads it a lot because I know it means a lot to him. Colossians chapter 4. Verses 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest, make it clear as I ought to speak. One of the things, and it's an extremely simple point, and it shouldn't surprise us in the least bit, but it's always encouraged me to read that passage. Okay, we need to pray for open doors. And then read this one in 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul talks about how doors have been opened. In other words, I like the confirmation that that's the kind of prayer that God is ready to answer and does answer. All right, 1 Corinthians 16. Let's read exactly what it says there. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. And then you have this sort of odd point made at the end, right? There are many adversaries. This won't be without opposition. There are going to be people who are trying to squelch this. But a door has been opened. The Lord answers that prayer. Is there anything that he has more interest in than the salvation of souls? And so, there really shouldn't be a day that passes that we don't include that. I'm not trying to say that's the only thing we need to be praying for. We need to be praying for forgiveness. That probably needs to be at the top. But in regards to spreading the gospel, God, please open doors of opportunity. We might even say, just like you did for Paul and for so many others in the long ago, open some for us right here in 2022. I want to offer just a final word of encouragement on all this, and this comes from another parable. Turn to Mark chapter 4. We're obviously not going to spend much time trying to, maybe since this is a parable we can deal with in more depth at another time, but Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 26. Mark 4, beginning in verse 26. And he said, that is Jesus, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. I think there's certainly an application in this parable to individual growth. There's a growth that's taken place within us that's not always as discernible as physical growth might be. You know how the kids, when they're growing up, they've got the little marks on the doorpost there, you know, like I'm, you know, 3 feet two today, I'm 4 foot six, you know, a few years later, you know, they just keep marking that progress. And, you know, spiritual growth doesn't quite work as, at least in as much a discernible fashion as that. That leaven is working. But I think this perhaps is also intended by Jesus to be an encouragement to us as we go out and sow the seed. Well, didn't do any good. Yeah. Had a couple of classes with so-and-so and didn't do any good. I mean, they obviously didn't respond. They keep making excuses about, you know, they can't come this week, can't come the next week. It's always one thing or another. But you know what? We really don't know sometimes, right? That blade may be, you know, kind of working its way up to the surface. It may take some time. We just don't know what's happening. We talked about that germ of life this morning within the Word of God. It's a powerful germ in there, right? We don't know. Over a period of time, it may finally push up and become visible, right? May finally bear some fruit. So I think at least that's maybe one of the things that Jesus is trying to encourage us with here in that parable. All right. Go ahead and get out your songbooks and we'll sing that song of invitation. There's a fountain free. And as I'm sure you do with every song we ever sing, just make sure you pay attention very closely to the words. In addition to things that you've heard from the Scriptures, there may be things in that song that just kind of give you that extra nudge to do what you need to do. If there's a way that we can help you tonight to become a follower of Jesus, to be baptized into Christ, to come back to Him, if there's something we need to pray about, if you have a need, you know, don't be embarrassed to let us know